Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Amen. Amen. In this last sermon in our series through Hebrews, anchored, how to be stable in a drifting world, I would like to talk today about anchored under healthy spiritual authority. Anchored under healthy spiritual authority. Let's pray. God, you are wonderful and worthy of every last bit of our praise. Help us to know the graces that stabilize us. For the unstable soul that may be in the room that is drifting, help them to learn the grace of retying their boat to the dock of your mercy and your grace and anchoring deeply into the waters that is connected to the rock. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. During the course of our series, the series has been a reflection both of what was happening in the culture here and in the culture of our day. As you remember, throughout the series, we have been addressing a huge word that is happening in our culture. Somebody say apostasy. Apostasy is twofold. Apostasy can be full-on abandoning of the faith or a person distancing themselves away from the faith or certain aspects of core faith components. And so we live in a day where it is possible, it is popular, to affirm distancing oneself away from religion. Many people say, I'm religious. I'm not religious, but I have a relationship. No, religion just means following God with structure. That's all it really means. But people say, I don't believe in institutional religion. But if you go to the bank, you believe in institutional finances, because institutional finances is an organized way of getting resources. I love the fact that God's kingdom is organized. It's not disorganized, and you can't do it any old way you want to. It's like when you sign off on that loan document, and it says, I, to the best of my power, know that everything that's been written in here has been written. And if it's not properly written, I know that this is a federal offense, and I can go to jail. You feel something when you read that, and you go back and recheck it, right? We should have, even though we don't follow God with that type of fear, there should be a weightiness in relation to our faith. That there should be that. But we've seen over the years, and we've talked about this during this series as we close this as a conclusion sermon, there is a good book out called The Great Dechurched, The Great Dechurching. And in that book, it says, as a nation, we're currently experiencing the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of the United States. Tens of millions of formerly regular Christian worshipers nationwide decided they no longer desire to attend church at all. These are what we now call de-churched. Now, what's interesting in looking at this idea of the de-churched is those people who have left church and who have distanced themselves from church don't realize that. What if, and we'll go over some reasons why that happened and come to some beautiful conclusions. But you don't realize refusing to gather with the saints permanently is a form of apostasy. Okay. Apostasy is leaving what God has saved you to. Okay. So God saved you to Jesus, and he saved you to his people. If you stop relating to Jesus, that's apostasy, right? Why? Because he saved you to who? So if he saved you to Jesus and he saved you to his people and you stop engaging permanently with God's people, guess what you just did? You've walked away from an aspect of what you've been saved to at its core level, God's people. And so what we have to do now is we have to structure the church. And that means you individually have to take personal responsibility with the church to be a change agent. Do you want to do that? Do you want to be one of the ones that doesn't just point the finger at what's wrong with the church, but to be a part of being a change agent to shape what's going on? It's nothing worse than somebody on the bench telling somebody experienced on the field what they need to be doing. In other words, if you've never been on the field before, the smack you talking doesn't matter because you've never been hit before by a linebacker. You understand what I'm saying? And so in other words, don't tell me how to be on the field until you get on the field. Amen. No, I like what he says next. He says, while the situation seems bleak, there are plenty of reasons for hope. When they were surveyed, around 51% of de-churched believers said they were somewhat willing and very willing to go back to church. Listen to what it says. The keys to addressing the great de-churching will be whether church going, that means you who are here, people are willing to seek understanding, relate with wisdom, build healthier institutions, embrace our exile nature. Now, I'm going to talk about that in the sermon because I don't know if we do that in America. I think we don't view ourselves in a world of tension. Stay with me. And there's sometimes being a believer costs you. It costs you. And that's not you being a jerk, but it will cost you if you're going to be a real believer at some point, right? And seek a true, good, and beautiful gospel. So the charge is going to be here today as we work through being anchored under healthy spiritual authority. There will be three types of spiritual authority that the author will give in the text. But leading up to this, we've had 19 weeks in the book of Hebrews, and we've gone through things like anchored, how to be secure in a drifting culture. That was the first message. Anchored in the deity of Christ. Fasten your ship. Anchored in the humanity of Jesus. Anchored in the heavenly calling. Anchored in being serious about Jesus. Anchored in the rest only God can give. Anchored in Jesus' empathy for us. Anchored in Jesus' example. Anchored in a commitment to grow. Anchored in the promise keeper, anchored in an indestructible life, anchored in a real life change, anchored in solid connection to the saints, anchored in taking God seriously, anchored in an enduring faith, anchored in a Jesus-focused expectations, anchored in embracing the grace of God, and anchored in an intentional Christian life. That's what you have perused through this book. So we've dropped 19 anchors, hopefully. Hopefully we've dropped 19 anchors. I got one more anchor that has three spokes to it. And so today, I want you to look at the grace of being under. Grace of being under. I want, as we talk about this, that you see this from a health standpoint and a safety standpoint for your life and your soul. Are y'all tracking with me today? I'm just going to teach this real melancholy. Is that okay? I got 3 points, but and I know preachers usually have 3 points, but it's actually 3 points that actually come out of the text. I'm not actually forcing 3 points on the text because there are 3 things that you got to see today. Number one, if you are going to be under healthy spiritual authority, the first authority you must be under is you must intentionally seek to be under the authority of the Word of God. You must intentionally seek to be under the authority of the Word of God. Look at what the text says. Don't be led astray by various strange teachings. In other words, anything that was not familiar in what you were biblically discipled in is strange. Stay with me. Stay with me. It's strange, which inferentially, in order to not stray away from the truth and go into strange teachings, what are you anchor yourself in order to be in righteous teaching, the Bible. Like you and I have to be in the Word of God, but not just be in the Word of God for a warm fuzzy, but be under the authority of what the Word says. And so in being up under what the Word says, I like what the writer says after this. He says, for it is good for the heart to be established in grace. That's dope. In other words, grace is what we call God's unmerited favor, right? You know, I know the old acronym at the old church when you got the big shirts on and you had the periods behind them and God's riches at Christ's expense, you know, we remember that, right? And that's a beautiful acronym. Grace isn't a license get out of jail free card. Grace is a responsibility card. Grace doesn't mean I can do what I want to do. Grace doesn't mean I try to do in order to get. Grace means I'm already accepted, therefore I obey. So in being in the Word of God, there were strange teachings always try to uproot grace out of your heart. And so what you have to do as a believer is you constantly have to nurture yourself in the truth of God's grace or God's unmerited favor, because I live righteously because of what Christ has done for me. Now, around this text, you'll see doctrines that people try to put in these people to get them to walk away from the faith because they believe that what they're believing about Christ is substandard and that you have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And the only way your faith matters is if you are the one actively the object of your faith. Right? And so this gives an example if I can make this plain, right? So somebody, you know, they believe in we're supposed to keep the law and all of this stuff. And so just bear with me for a second. They said, so what is sin? I said, well, it's twofold. I said, number one, based on 1 John chapter 3, it means to break God's law. Well, they say, why don't you keep God's law? I said, we do, but let's get to this in a second. I said, because believers do keep the law. Why y'all don't keep the Ten Commandments? I said, we keep it, but there's a way that we keep it, and I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, then I said, but not only is sin a nature, a breaking of God's law, it's also a nature, Romans chapter 7. So if you keep the law, but you still have the same nature, you're still on lockdown. Oh, y'all ain't talking back. Anyway, so they said, why don't Christians keep the Ten Commandments? I said, we do. They said, well, you don't keep the Sabbath. I said, well, we meet on Sunday. We don't believe Sunday's the Sabbath. We just believe it's the Lord's day. But for us, Saturday isn't the Sabbath either.
That's right.
They said, what you mean? No. We keep the Lord's Sabbath, not Israel's Sabbath. Okay. So you don't know what the Lord's Sabbath is? I said, do you know you really don't keep the Sabbath because that's no longer the Sabbath, but I don't down you for treating it as the Sabbath because I don't have to look down on you keeping that day, but you have to know that the Sabbath is bigger than the day because for the believer, the Sabbath is every day. Where in the Bible is Sabbath every day? Oh, that's real good because, again, we're under the authority of the Word of God. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you Shabbat. Jesus says, if you come to him, you live in constant rest. I don't know about you, but I don't need one day of the week to rest in God. Sometimes I get on hump day, on Wednesday, and it get a little rough, and I need rest and place. Being a believer, you can work and rest at the same time. Y'all don't understand that. You can be in the middle of the hardest work day of your life, but because you're being held together by the goodness of God, while your hands are working, your soul is anchored in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for me, if there was no soul Sabbath, the hell that my life has been through, right, baby? We wouldn't have been held in place in our life, taking her to the hospital and not knowing whether she's going to come back out alive. I needed an eternal pillow to lay my head on. And God said, listen, you already came to me. Now let her go. And guess what? Sabbath was me trusting God that she was going to come back. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. Every day of your, that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is we're not looking for a day off. We are so beautifully anchored in the Lord. As we rest in him and we see all of these different things, he says, not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited from them. Yeah, everybody that walks in the keeping of the law, they mad all the time. They say, y'all don't keep the law. I said, well, we do, but we do it better than you. See, you keep the law because you think it sanctifies you and keeps your salvation. But the problem is the law was never meant to save you, and it was never meant to sanctify you. It was meant to do six things. Number one, to provide moral structure. I hope y'all got that up there for me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. To reveal your sinfulness. It's to show you you can't do it. Hold on. I just want to give y'all an example. Do you know how exhausting it is to go out to your flock and examine out of 100 sheep which one is blameless? You got to go through his fur. Do you know how much work that is? Now, what if you missed a spot? Gone asleep. All right. Number three, to prepare us for the gospel. It was to point to the gospel. In other words, it was to show you were sinful and you get exhausted. That's why he said, come to me, all you heavy laden. Why? Because they've been trying to keep the law and it's been wearing them out. And he said, I will give you Shabbat. Then it says, the next one, to display the holiness of God. You're going to see how unholy you are. To show the distinctiveness of Israel as a people. And lastly, to draw the Gentiles to Yahweh. And they say, well, y'all don't keep the law. I say, yes, we did. Believers keep the law through Christ keeping of the law. Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. And so when he fulfilled it, but he said, what does fulfill mean? I said, fulfill means to meet all the requirements, therefore making it obsolete. So therefore, there's nothing else to do under the law of the covenant. Amen, somebody. And so that's the beauty of being under Christ. And so we're under the authority, number one, of the word of God. Number two, if you're going to be under healthy spiritual authority, the second thing you got to be under is you got to intentionally give sacrificial worship. You have to, it has to be intentional. And we're going to see three styles of worship in this text. He says, we have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have the right to eat. Now, in other words, those who go to a physical place and trust in the physical place to be a mediation location for their relationship with God can't eat from the same tabernacle we eat from. Now, why does he say that? This is important because he says right here, he says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering was burnt outside the camp. So they took the offerings, burnt them outside the camp. Boom. Now, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they all speak of me. In other words, from Genesis to Malachi, it's really talking about Jesus. Okay? It says on the road to Emmaus. They said, you don't know what happened. And they was mad at Jesus. They didn't know who he was. And I just want to see the videotape of Jesus talking about it when I go to heaven. It's going to say, he says, and starting with Moses, he told them all the things concerning himself in scripture. In other words, those blood of bulls and goats pointed to him. Listen. Adam and Eve getting skins on them after the fall pointed to him. The ram in the bush after Isaac's sacrifice pointed to him. The blood being over the doorpost in Exodus pointed to him. The sea being parted in half pointed to him. Manna coming from heaven every morning and flaking up the full place and filling them with food, and they weren't supposed to waste none of it, points to him. Whether, I don't care where you at in that Tanakh, whether you're in a Torah, a Nevi'im, or Ketuvim, law, prophets, and writings, all of it is pointing to Jesus. And so verse 12, it says, therefore, why is it therefore? Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Why? So that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. So he suffered outside of the gate to set us aside, right? But then it says, let us then go to him outside the camp bearing his disgrace. Every time we go to the cross, we're going to the place of shame. But at the same time, we're going to the place of glory. So why is that important? Because there's three types of worship. First, there's worship with a lifestyle. Number two, there's worship as verbal praise. And number three is worship as generosity. Now, when you look at this, when you're bearing Christ's disgrace, that means in the world as a believer, people should know you know Jesus. All right. People should, you shouldn't be a secret agent Christian. You know, you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. And we ain't going through no persecution. And you scared that somebody's just going to not go to lunch with you. And there are people in China scared somebody's going to fillet them outside, right? In other words, we're supposed to embrace what it means to be at the table with the nerd. The disgrace of being with Jesus. And so what does this point to? A lifestyle. That means worship is supposed to be a lifestyle. That's why he says those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth go together. They don't go apart from each other, right? And so first, it's a lifestyle. And he says, for we do not have an enduring city here. In other words, no matter what kind of property you buy on earth, none of this is going to endure. Why? Instead, we seek the one to come. What's the city to come? The city isn't the physical Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. It's the eternal connectivity to God and his people eternally. Why? This is why gathering with the saints is important. Because we're bricks of an eternal building called the city of God and the temple of God. How do I know we're bricks? Because the Bible says the stone that the builders rejected became the actual cornerstone. Why is that important? Because they didn't build foundations when they built buildings first. They built it with the cornerstone first because the cornerstone set the tone with how everything would be built. And so every time somebody gets saved, they're locked and connected like Legos in that eternal house and that eternal people that's called the city of God. That's why he says, you are a city on a hill. And so in light of that reality, we're not looking for earth to be our city. We're looking for a city to come, but we live as a community within the community to be distinctive and to reflect God's glory on earth. And I believe we're in a beautiful season now, and we have a beautiful opportunity to represent God's reign in this confused culture. And it's not just the preachers and the deacons and the apostles and the bishops. No, it's you all who are much in number, who are now to begin to take your faith more seriously and live for God like you got some sense and commit your life to him like you actually love him and to walk with him and live for him, knowing that you're walking in the truth and that there's great reward in store for you in light of that beautiful reality. But then we go from there to verbal praise. I like this. He says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. I like that. You know why I like that? Because a sacrifice ain't a sacrifice until it hurt. If it's not something that you feel like something left you when you gave it, you didn't really give. When you're like, all right, God, I'm giving it to you, right? He says, but he gives a designation. The first part of worship he's going to talk about is he wants the fruit of your lips. In other words, there is no such thing as an introverted worshiper. You know, some people say, I'm not wired that way because I just worship meditatively in the midst of the worship. But the Bible, my Bible says, shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. And so here he says, give God the fruit of your lips that confess his name. That's what I like about this, is that worship. But not only that, worship as generosity. He says, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifice. This is so amazing.
It's so amazing. So what he's saying now is he says now generosity is a way of worship. Now, what's beautiful about all of these, right? All of these, which it points ultimately. Now, when we talk about generosity, we're not talking about Malachi 3. Because remember, our hearts are supposed to be rooted in grace, not in you're going to be cursed with a curse if you don't give. Right? Y'all didn't hear that, did y'all? Yeah. I know it's pastoral suicide to tell you that your car not going to break down if you know what they used to tell you when you didn't give. If you don't give, your pocket's going to be open and everything going to go through it. But my Bible says that on the cross, Jesus Christ killed the curse of the law. However, the storehouse transitioned from Israel to the church. How do I know? Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says that the church, they brought their resources there so the church can be the central distribution center for God's kingdom work. Why is all of that important? Because when you have God in your life, and when all of this is happening, when you have a lifestyle that worships, when you have lips that worship, and when you have pockets that worship, guess what? When you have a life that worship, you see God in what you experience, His presence. But when you praise Him, you feel His presence. But when you're generous, you see His presence in other people's lives. In other words, what does that have to do with apostasy? Everything. Because when you want to leave the faith, you have too much spiritual good baggage to let go of Him. When you've experienced God, you can't leave. Not if you really experience God. If you really had God, a big time God experience in your life, you can look back and say, I know things feel a little bit weird, but God has been too good for me and to me in my past for me to walk away from the faith. I remember when I first started walking with the Lord, and I thought I blasphemed the Holy Spirit and lost my salvation. So I was crying for like 3 months and thought I lost my salvation. So I went to my professors, I went to my pastors, and I was like, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And they said, that's impossible. I said, why? Because you believe you did it. I said, huh? They said, see, a person that blasphemes the Holy Spirit doesn't know because they're so callous. Fundamentally, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unbelief. You're afraid that you won't go to the place that you believe people will go if they don't believe, therefore you do believe. Why? What does that have to do? Because I was going to walk away from the faith because I thought my faith was lost. But because of experiencing God before, I couldn't let it go because He was keeping me in place. How many of you ever had an experience with God where He was the actual one keeping you in place, not you keeping you in place? So when you see God, that's why you have to be knowledgeable of God's activity, of grace in your life, because the more you're knowledgeable of what He's up to and what He's doing, you're locked in real tight. I'm done. I got one last point. I told you I was going to be short today. Next one. If you're going to be under healthy spiritual authority, don't fight me right here, right now, all right? Last one, intentionally submit to healthy leadership. How y'all doing? Intentionally submit to healthy leadership. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, I know some of us have had experiences, and so the first thing we think is abusive leadership, toxic leadership, and sheeple, right? That's the first things that we think. We think of that. But biblically, leaders were to be a grace in the life of a believer. Because we're not supposed to lord it over people, right? So that's not our disposition. And so when you look at what this means for the church, because somebody was telling me, well, we meet in house and we don't have any leaders. I said, well, that's not a church. I said, who are the leaders? They say, we all are. That's not in the Bible. I said, if everybody's the leader, nobody's leading. I said, you can't respond to your trauma by creating a Frankenstein. You're trying to get lightning to strike something that's dead. No, we need to submit to biblical leadership. Now, why do people restrain to submitting to healthy or to leadership? Spiritual abuse, true. Moral failure, false teaching, legalism, controlling leadership, unaccountable leadership, but then also their own issues with authority and rebellion themselves. So it's not always all on leadership. So why is leadership important? What are the key reasons why we should be under healthy leadership, family of God? And why is it a grace for us? Because leaders lead, feed, care, know, protect us. Now, leaders are supposed to lead. That gives direction and vision. Feed, leaders nurture. Care, rebuilding. Know, see where they are spiritually located. Leaders are supposed to spiritually know where you're located so that you can be ministered to in the place that you are. That's why the Bible says, know well your flocks and herds. Then it's protect, fend off what would hurt them and draw them away from the flock. This is that's the beauty and grace of leadership. And so all of these things is what the writer is ending the book on. He's ending the book on these three things. He says, listen, he says, I want you to have a healthy and viable Christian life that's committed to the faith, right? He says, that's what I want. He says, number two, because you gotta be intentional about your Christian life. Number two, he wants you to walk intentionally in what it means to be a godly worshiper. But not only being a godly worshiper, first you're under the word of God, you're under worship, and you're under godly leadership. When you're under these things, they are constant reminders of the beauty of God's grace on your life. And I like the last part of this, and I'm done, I promise. Look at what it says. He says, pray for us. I love this. For we are convinced that we have a clear conscience. He says, I think we're doing things right. But then he says, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. What is he asking for prayer for? He asked for prayer that the leadership would be healthy so that they could be healthy. That's good leadership. Pray for us because we are, listen, he said, we could fall away too. So pray for us that we stay in play so that we can help you to remain in play. Then I love this. This is affection for the flock. He said, I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you. Relationship, I love you. He said, then he starts giving the blessing. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with every good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You should take away a ton of things from this book. The big thing you should take from this book is this, that he's the author and finisher of your faith. You should take away from this book, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You should take away from this book, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the work that you do in the Lord is not in vain. And this is my favorite one, because you didn't know that this benediction was a benediction to pray that people wouldn't fall away from the faith. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding gladness. In other words, he's able to keep you from stumbling. So if he's able to keep you from stumbling, hold his hand. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. My daughter, I said, baby, you got to hold my hand because you don't walk over these sidewalks right. So if the sidewalk's uneven, she's boom, tripping all up. And so I said, you're going to hurt yourself. I don't feel like dealing with that. Hold my hand. And so she tripped, fell. Okay, then she said, okay, I think I need to hold your hand. So she helped. We walk in, and she just kept tripping over him. But every time she tripped, she could count on me doing like this, because she knew that if she tripped, if she was holding my hand, she may get clipped, but she wouldn't fall. And so every time she hit a crease in the road, I just held her hand up, as because she was holding on to my hand. And as long as she kept her hand, y'all gonna hear me in a second, my hand, even if she tripped over something in life, she was always held up because she kept her hand in her daddy's hand. Listen, this life got a lot of struggles and traps for you, and you're gonna walk through it, and you're gonna trip up sometimes. But if you keep your hand in your daddy's hand, every time you trip and fall, he'll hold you up. He'll hold you up real high. He'll hold you up when you're sick. He'll hold you up when you're hurting. He'll hold you up when you're depressed. He'll hold you up when you're broke. He'll hold you up when you're hungry. He'll hold you up in court. He'll hold you up at work, wherever you trip. on the highways and byways, if you keep your hand in the Father's hand, he'll hold you up for the rest of your life. That's why on one dark Friday, somebody died on your behalf. Because what did he say at the end? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Even on the cross, if Jesus was committing himself to the hands of God, guess what happened when he committed himself to the hands of God? 3 days later, he got up with all power. Where? In his hands. Y'all ain't hear me. Y'all ain't hear me. God can't put nothing in your hand if you don't keep your hand in his hand. I like the old women in the church. I'm done. Who used to when they come give you something, they do like this. Come here, cuz. They do you like this. Come here, cuz. They go like this. They put it in your hand like that and put it in there like that. That's what God does. He balls up his fist to put something in your hand if you'll hold onto his hand. Father, why are you so good to us?
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you. We love you. We love you.